This morning's scripture verse comes from Psalm 135, 1 through 7, 13, and 14, and it can be found on page 607 of your pew Bibles. Praise the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Praise him, you servants of the Lord. You who minister in the house of the Lord, in the courts of the house of our God. Praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. Sing praise to his name, for that is pleasant. For the Lord has chosen Jacob to be his own, Israel to be his treasured possession. I know that the Lord is great, that our Lord is greater than all gods. The Lord does whatever pleases him in the heavens and on the earth, in the seas and all their depths. He makes clouds rise from the ends of the earth. He sends lightning with the rain and brings out the wind from his storehouses. Verse 13, your name, O Lord, endures forever. Your renown, O Lord, through all generations. For the Lord will vindicate his people and have compassion on his servants.
Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
It is good to be back with you, and I thank you for the privilege of worshiping together here at Christ Presbyterian Church. Our scripture from the New Testament this morning, following the lectionary readings that are being read literally throughout churches all over the world, comes from the Gospel according to Matthew. I'm going to extend it a little bit, though, and include verses 1 through 28, because the context of this passage is troubling, or at least the focus. A woman who is not an Israelite comes to Jesus asking his help, and Jesus ignores her. The disciples say to Jesus, Lord, she's persistent, why don't you just give her what she wants and send her away, get rid of her? And Jesus says, I've come only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And the woman in question here is a Canaanite woman in the area of Tyre and Sidon, a Syrophoenician. The woman literally comes before Jesus, falls on her knees, and begs him to help her daughter. And Jesus says, it's not fair to give the children's bread to dogs. He insults her. What's going on here with our Lord Jesus? Let's listen for God's word. We begin in the 15th chapter of Matthew with the first verse, and we find that the Pharisees and the scribes come to Jesus from Jerusalem. They send an official delegation and say to Jesus, why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands before they eat. And Jesus answered them, and why do you break the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? For God said, honor your father and your mother, and whoever speaks evil of father or mother must surely die. But you say that whoever tells father or mother, whatever support you might have had from me is given to God, then that person need not honor the father. So Jesus said, for the sake of your tradition, you make void the word of God, you hypocrites. Isaiah prophesied rightly about you when Isaiah said, this people honors me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching human precepts as doctrines. And then Jesus called the crowd to him and said to them, listen and understand. It is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but it is what comes out of the mouth that defiles. Then the disciples approached and said to Jesus, do you know that the Pharisees took offense when they heard what you said? Jesus answered, every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. Let them alone. They are blind guides to the blind, and if one blind person guides another, both will fall into a pit. But Peter said to Jesus, "Explain this parable to us." And Jesus said, "Are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth enters the stomach and goes out into the sewer? But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this is what defiles. For out of the heart come evil intentions, murder, adultery, fornication, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile." Jesus left that place and went away to the district of Tyre and Sidon. Just then, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and started shouting, "Have mercy on me, Lord, Son of David. My daughter is tormented by a demon." But Jesus did not answer her at all. And Jesus' disciples came and urged him, saying, "Send her away, for she keeps shouting after us." Jesus answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But the woman came and knelt before Jesus, saying, "Lord, help me." Jesus answered, "It is not fair to take the children's food and throw it to the dogs." She said, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Then Jesus answered her, "Woman, great is your faith. Let it be done for you as you wish." And her daughter was healed instantly. Thus concludes the reading of the word to us. May God open it to our hearts and to our minds, to our understanding, and most importantly, to our application. Will you join me in prayer? Grant, Lord God, that the words of our mouths, the meditations and the inspirations of all our hearts may be pleasing and acceptable to you, our strength and our Redeemer. By your Spirit, open your word and let it be a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. In your name, amen. Mark Twain wrote once, said many times, it wasn't so much the things in the Bible he didn't understand that troubled him, so much as it is the things in the Bible that he does understand. And there's something to that. We read God's word and we are confronted. Well, but this one, I've been wrestling with this. Does it trouble you that Jesus seems to be having a bad day? I mean, the Lord that I know is a Lord who welcomes us. We come to God, we come to Jesus in prayer, and we find him welcoming and affirming and open, and I sometimes get the sense of his saying, "What took you so long?" And but here, he's almost inhospitable. This is not what's taught in seminary, by the way. This is not pastoral care 101. This is not the way that we support and clergy and others and deacons and elders are trained to be a supportive and caring presence. Jesus, in this passage, ignores, insults, humiliates one who comes in profoundest need. I mean, who can't identify with a parent or a grandparent or a family member whose child is ill? Every physician, every nurse, every practitioner of medical arts and healing arts has a sensitivity and response. But in this one, Jesus is hard-hearted and stony. What's going on here? Well, I've spent some time trying to unpack this. And if you look to the, and remember that chapters and verses were added to the scriptures in about the 13th century, about the 1200s, by a Spanish cardinal who was trying to facilitate Bible study. So when you read the Bible, if you can picture it without chapters and verses, what we get is the narrative here. And so what's the narrative? The narrative in Matthew's Gospel, the 14th chapter, is that Jesus has learned of the execution by Herod of his cousin John. And Jesus withdraws to the wilderness there to just grieve and mourn as we do when we lose a loved one and when we are hurting. And there's a whole crowd of people that come and they need to be fed. And so Jesus multiplies the little fish and loaves that are present, and 5,000 are fed, and there are more besides. And then Jesus sends the disciples away and is in prayer, Matthew says, and then comes to them walking on the water, and we have this encounter of Peter, and that's the context. And so here's Jesus perhaps just needing just some time, and along comes an official delegation of Pharisees and scribes from Jerusalem, kind of like the presbytery sends a committee. As Presbyterians, we can understand maybe a little humor in that. And they have a concern, and the concern is that Jesus and the disciples are not following the proper polity and protocol. Someone has reported to them, it seems, that Jesus and the disciples break the tradition of the elders, for they don't wash their hands before they eat. Now, we're taught hygiene in the home and in the school, and we know about soap, and we know about pathogens that cause disease. But this is a time prior to that scientific worldview where there was an understanding of the relationship between cleanliness and godliness. That is, there was something about ablutions and washing before eating that had not only a healthy effect, but also prepared one for the receipt of the gift of God. Well, anyway, there's a great deal within Judaism of the first century about clean and unclean. There are certain foods that are unclean, even today within Judaism and within Islam. Pork is not eaten. Why? Because it's an unclean animal. What makes it unclean? Well, now we know scientifically that swine in the Middle East acquire trichinosis, and trichinosis is then passed on in consumption of pork to people, and there's just something, there are certain foods that you just don't do. And it seems that Jesus ignores all that. The Pharisees and the scribes, the good people, the people who maintain the faith and the tradition and the heritage of Israel, are concerned, and they confront Jesus, and they're not particularly nice about it. Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For they don't wash their hands before they eat. And Jesus said, yeah, and why do you break the tradition and defy God's law, the Ten Commandments, thou shalt honor thy father and thy mother, by saying to a parent, well, I would support you, but I've given all that I have to the Lord, and so you're just going to have to fend for yourself. Well, Jesus says, for the sake of your tradition, you violate the Spirit and the Word of God. And then Jesus goes into an extended discourse, as we heard, with the crowds and with the disciples. It's not what goes into the mouth that defiles, Jesus says, but it's what comes out of us that defiles. And the disciples say, did you know that the Pharisees are a little ticked off by what you said, Lord? And Jesus says, let the blind lead the blind. They fall into the ditch every time. Let them alone. Peter says, explain the parable. And Jesus goes at lengths to say, in effect, the dietary law, the traditions, that part of Judaism is not binding upon Christians. Think about that. We are free. We are set free from the law and those teachings about clean and unclean, which also carried over not only to foods, but to people. The people of Israel are the saved and the redeemed, the chosen ones, the people of the covenant. They're in good with God. Everyone else, the Gentiles, the Goyim, are damned. That was the worldview. Good and bad, saved, unsaved. If you're saved, you're saved, and if you're not, well, oh, that's really too bad. So Jesus leaves that place and goes to a Gentile territory. It's as though he's got to get out of the country in order to find maybe just some time to deal with his own need for grief and to work through the losses that he sustained. And in that district, A Canaanite woman. Remember biblical history? When Israel came into the promised land and took it over, who were the enemies and the opposition? The Canaanites. Yeah, long-standing hostility here. This is kind of, in contemporary times, this is an Israeli going to Gaza or the West Bank, dealing with the Palestinians. Not a safe neighborhood to be in to begin with. So just then, a Canaanite woman of all people from that region comes out and starts shouting, Kyrie eleison, Kyrie eleison, Lord, have mercy upon me. The same cry that we in the Christian tradition and faith in Greek continue to pray to the Lord. Lord, have mercy. Kyrie eleison. The early church would have perked up. She's using language of worship to address this Jewish rabbi, this foreigner who's there. How does she know that Jesus has the power to care for her daughter? Who told her? Had she heard Jesus? Was it his fame? Were there other people who spread the word that the prophet of Nazareth was coming? Matthew doesn't give us any of that. All Matthew says is, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and started shouting, have mercy on me, Lord, Son of David, a title that the Jewish Christians would have understood. My daughter is tormented by a demon. But Jesus didn't answer her at all. His disciples come and urge Jesus, send her away. She keeps shouting. Give her what she wants. Get rid of her. Isn't that sometimes how we deal with requests that importune us? We do it not because of the need of the person, but just to keep them quiet. Ever have that? Do it because, well, they won't bug you anymore. Do at least that for her, the disciples say. Not that they care about her as a person, not that they're moved by her plight with a child who's ill. Just get rid of her. And Jesus responds to them, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But she persists and comes and kneels before Jesus, saying, Lord, help me. And Jesus answers, it's not fair to take the children's food and throw it to the dogs. Oh, he insults her. A dog? A dog, an unclean, filthy street animal. We have a dog at our house, little fluffy Bichon Frise, our hairball. Name is CJ, Christmas Joy. Our kids surprised us a couple years ago at Christmas time. So Jesus isn't talking about little fluffies or CJs. He's talking about scavengers in the street. To be called a dog in the Middle East that's an insult. And there's a part of me that's saying, Lord, here's a mother who's and you're calling her a dog? And the woman says, and I wish, you know, was there a twinkle in Jesus' eye when he was saying this? Was he frowning? Was he testing her? Don't know from the context. But she says to Jesus, yes, Lord, but even the dogs get a crumb from the master's table. How about a crumb? And something happens to Jesus where he almost sense him lighting up. Woman, great is your faith. Great is your faith. Let it be done for you as you wish. And in that moment, that her daughter is healed instantly. I've been wrestling. I still have a lot of questions. I'd like to sit down with Matthew and maybe the disciples and the Lord himself and say, Lord, what were you having a bad day that day? I mean, I suspect, and my understanding of this is, that Jesus finds in the Gentile woman, the one who is beyond hope of redemption and salvation and any right or anticipation of inclusion among the grace of God and the blessings of God, finds in her faith. And what he finds in the scribes and the Pharisees who come out and condemn and criticize because his disciples aren't washing their hands, a kind of arrogance that doesn't ask for faith or for blessing. I mean, they're so certain of their salvation and their rightness and their religiosity, and this is what you have to do in order to be approved by God, that there's no room for humility. What does the Lord require of you, Micah had said centuries earlier, but to seek justice, love, kindness, and walk humbly with your God? And in the case of the Syrophoenician woman, the Canaanite woman, she humbles herself before the Lord. She overcomes his initial ignoring of her. She pleads. And when Jesus says, "Why give food to dogs?" she conquers him with humor. "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs get a crumb. How about a crumb for my child?" And Jesus says, "Woman, here is faith. Here it is. I have to go to Tyre, and I have to go out of the country to find it. And I find faith not among the chosen, but among those who recognize their need, their brokenness, and who see in me the source of healing, the source of hope." See, for the woman, Jesus was her last hope. She was faced with no other alternative. And if it meant humbling herself, if it meant setting aside her historic understanding that the Israelites were enemies and that she and her tradition were the original possessors of a land and therefore they had the grievances to sustain a claim and title to it, all of the divisions that existed were overcome as she knelt before the Lord pleading, "Kyrie eleison, Lord, have mercy. My child is sick. Help me." And Jesus is won over by this lesson in humility. What does the Lord require of us? Not the purity of our doctrine, not that we know then do it right and criticize others who don't do it right or believe right, or why aren't we washing our hands appropriately, and why do we reject the traditions and the heritage of the elders? And this is not a call to throwing off the traditions of the elders. I don't mean that, and I don't believe that that Matthew does, but there's something greater here than religion. It's faith. And Jesus finds it in the least likely place after he's wrestled with her, after he's put her off, after maybe or was he testing her, or was he? This is not about psychoanalyzing Jesus' motive in this moment in his life. But Matthew deemed it important enough to tell us about it. The time when someone came to Jesus and seemingly the initial response was Jesus wasn't going to get involved. The persistence of the Canaanite woman in plea and maybe even in prayer led to the healing of her daughter. And mercy was extended and given. And Jesus is amazed. "Woman, great is your faith. Let it be done for you as you wish." Now, we see this progression in the rest of Matthew's gospel, because remember how the gospel of Matthew ends in the Matthew 28, 16 through 20? It was called the Great Commission. Jesus says to the disciples, "Go into all the world and make disciples of all the ethnoi, the nations, not the nation states as we think of them, but the peoples of the earth. Jesus, in his mission, in his understanding to be the redemptive agent of God, to be God incarnate, recognizes that there are people beyond the chosen of the household of Israel who are also in need and capable of faith. And so the gospel then is to be carried to the ends of the earth, to the ethnoi, to the peoples, the nations, to the Gentiles, unheard of in the narrow confines of Judaism. And I got to thinking as I pondered this, sisters and brothers, you and I, who are Gentiles, are included in the grace of God. The woman's prayer, Kyrie eleison, Lord have mercy, is what we pray. And Jesus doesn't say to us, it's not fair to give redemption to the dogs, but rather, great is your faith. It's faith which brings us to God and becomes the avenue for our healing and God hearing and answering our prayer. Jesus is excited. I like to think that our Lord is renewed. He keeps bumping into these hard-hearted Pharisees and scribes and religious people who don't perceive God doing a new thing. And he encounters that sense, that wonder, that sense of faith, belief, openness, trust. The woman is absolutely convinced that Jesus, and perhaps Jesus alone, can heal her daughter. And she will grovel in the dirt, if need be, for him to grant her that mercy. A broken and contrite heart, one of the Psalms declares, God will not despise. And we see it acted out here in this troublesome and yet, I think, this revealing portion of the scriptures that the gospel writer Matthew has set before us. It is a lesson in humility. We cry out, God, help us. And God does. God really does help us. Not because we deserve it, not because we have any expectation or entitlement, not because of our goodness, not because of our kindness or generosity, but because of the very nature and mercy of God. Wow. Wow. Woman, great is your faith. Let it be done for you as you wish. And her daughter was healed instantly. My hope and prayer is that my Lord Jesus might one day say, great is your faith. And perhaps your prayer too. The Lord will say, great is your faith. Let us pray. Scripture, O God, has a way of confronting, challenging, provoking, illuminating, guiding, directing. In this dialogue and this encounter, O God, as we see Jesus interacting with people and disciples and foreigners, we discover that your grace truly abounds. And we are amazed, we are astounded, we are gratified as we realize, Lord, that we are included. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. We say it on our knees, we shout it from the mountaintops. How great you are! How great you are! In our Savior's name, amen.